finishing up the series on rejection. And I wanted to do this because I did it on Saturdays the first time. And it took us 3 Saturdays to get through it, you know, kind of in depth. What I am teaching out of this book of Joyce Meyer, Root of Rejection. When I found this book, it changed my life because I did not realize how much rejection I was actually steeped in from the way that I was raised and the events of my life. I found out a lot in this little tiny book, and it's just packed full of stuff that will help you. I believe that everyone on this planet suffers rejection at one time or another, whether or not it develops into a root of rejection or not. Because there is always going to be someone who doesn't like you, always going to be someone who doesn't like the way you look. There's always going to be someone who doesn't like what you've said or like even just you. Because, you know, the Bible says that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And he who is in us contends with who's ever in the world, you know, all the time. So there's always going to be someone coming across your path that is going to make you feel rejected. So I really highly recommend this book. I'm going to do a quick review of what we did. I don't have a whole lot of time. We defined rejection, and that means to refuse, to throw away as having no value, not to use or notice. So when people are rejecting you, they are actually saying that you have no value to them. And when you're rejecting someone else, that's what you're saying, that there is no value. Now, we understand that we have value in Christ, that we are who we are because of Christ Jesus. So, and we are accepted in the beloved, you know, so the rejection, Jesus took the rejection on the cross. Well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but let's turn to Ephesians 3, because I want you to see what you're really supposed to be rooted in. And that's not rejection. You know, we talked about a spirit of rejection and the root of rejection that develops if you don't deal with the instances of rejection that come your way. And in Ephesians 3, in verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he being rooted and grounded in love. That's what we're supposed to be rooted and grounded in, is love, the love of God specifically. Turn to Isaiah 53. Go to verse 3. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus was rejected so that we did not have to be rejected. You know, I mentioned this verse earlier. Ephesians 1:6 tells us that Jesus has made us accepted in the beloved. And we may be rejected from people, but, you know, we are always accepted in Christ. We are always accepted. And part of getting over rejection is to realize that you're always accepted in God. So it doesn't really matter what, you know, other people think or other people say. Now, I'm not saying to walk around, you know, in strife or anything like that, but don't put so much stock on what other people feel about you as opposed to what it says in the Word of who you are and how God feels about you. Some of the causes of rejection we went through that was unwanted conception, contemplated or attempted abortion, born the wrong gender when parents wanted a specific gender, born with defects, including learning disabilities, physical disabilities, etc., basically being born less than perfect, comparison to other siblings, adoption, death of one or both parents, abuse, including physical, verbal, sexual, emotional, and the withholding of love. A parent with a mental illness that causes a child to feel abandoned will set that child up for rejection. Being a victim of circumstances, including extended illness after birth that requires hospitalization. A lot of times kids are put in the hospital and, you know, hospitals do the best that they can, but they're not the parents. They're, you know, they can't be there to cuddle the kids. And, you know, so kids will grow up with a, you know, deep-seated sense of rejection because they didn't have the nurturing that they needed right in the beginning. Peer rejection, that's another one that'll cause you to be have a big-time rejection. Turmoil within the home, like constant stress and strife. Marriage rejection, unfaithfulness or divorce. Alcoholism and or drug addiction of one or both parents, where they love drugs and alcohol more than they love you. Amen. Some of the results of this rejection is rebellion, anger, bitterness, guilt, inferiority, poor self-image, escapism, including daydreaming, drugs, alcohol, TV, and work. Workaholics. A lot of workaholics are dealing with rejection, and so they just immerse themselves in work, and they don't put their head above the water very often. Judgmentalism, poverty, fear of all types, because rejection is actually rooted in fear. And this includes fear of men and fear of authority. Hopelessness, defensiveness, hardness, distrust, disrespect, competition, jealousy, and perfectionism. So if you see a lot of these things operating in your life, chances are you're dealing with the root of rejection. Amen. We talked about how you can feel rejected and offended by God. Acts 24:16 says, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. With me, this happened because I felt God could have stopped the things that happened in my life. I did not understand. That was my perception, that he didn't have my back, or he didn't have any interest in taking care of me. And I would come across scriptures that talked about how much he cared for me, you know, like, cast your care upon the Lord because he careth for you. So on and so forth. And I'm thinking, really? Where were you when I was six? And I was getting the crap beat out of me, you know? I would get mad. I would get mad at God. And I would say, that's when he gave me Acts 24:16. It was during one of those times where he told me, he said, you have to forgive me too, because my perception was that he had done something wrong to me. And I didn't realize that he esteemed his word above his name. So he can only go by his word. And in his word, just like with Adam and Eve, he couldn't step in and change what happened there. Because he told Adam, he said, this is what's going to happen if you eat the fruit of this tree. And Adam was supposed to tell Eve. See, he also gave me the life of Joseph, because Joseph's family sold him into captivity. My family made choices in their life that sold me into captivity. Amen. Their choices were alcohol, apathy, rejection. You know, but God, I can look back in my life, though, as I'm coming out of this, and I haven't arrived yet. I'm still coming out of it. Amen. While I don't have a root of rejection in my life anymore, I still sometimes deal with the fruit of that. And I mean, I've had a couple times here recently that God has showed me places that still exist. Okay. So I see that how he orchestrated things in my life. And you know, we talk about Job. You know, God didn't do that to Job. Job did that to himself. By the time you get to Job 3, it says, the thing that I most greatly fear has come upon me. But God set a limit on what the devil could do to Job. And I believe that God sets limits on, he knows who's going to be his. And I believe that he sets limits on what can happen to us because of that. He has to get us to the point to where we can make an informed decision on either receiving him or rejecting him. And I can look throughout my whole entire life and I can see the places to where he orchestrated things where I should be dead or I should be in jail. You know, I should be a drug addict. You know what I'm saying? But I'm not. So, and I see the hand of God reacting in my life. You know, we also talked about how you can even reject yourself. Rejected people often do not have the capability of forgiving themselves. So any mistake that they make is replayed over in their mind over and over and over. And they put up such a wall of rejection that people can't even get through. And when you're rejecting yourself, where else are you going to go? You know, I had a very shame-based mentality. God spoke to me one time and said, who told you that you were naked? I was going through something. He said, who told you that you were naked? And I'm like, what? You know, it kind of sounded like one of the parables, you know, that they did in the New Testament. But I looked it up, and it was when Adam and Eve had eaten off the tree, and they actually knew that they were naked. They were ashamed because they were naked. And I'm like, well, I guess the devil's the one that's telling me I'm naked, you know? But I had to work through that. I had to work through that. I had a shame-based mentality. I was ashamed of everything. I was made to be ashamed of how I looked when I was growing up. I was made to be ashamed of things that other people did to me when I was growing up. So it was hard for me to come out of that. And because of that shame, I didn't want anybody close to me because I knew that if they knew what I was really like, they would reject me. They wouldn't like me. Amen. And this is especially true when you're dealing with rejection from authority figures. Because it's easy to say, if my parents don't even like me, then why should I like myself? And children will often take those things upon themselves and say, well, they don't like me, so, you know, it has to be me. There has to be something wrong with me, instead of putting the blame where it really is. And that's some of the times the choices that the parents are making. You know, parental blessings and approval is an important thing, and we all seek that. Look at the Old Testament with the parental blessings. It set the course of the child's life and could not be changed or revoked after it was given. A child rejected by his parents and other authorities start out in life with a deficit that God never intended them to have. They start out rejected. They start out because they cannot get what it is in them to want, you know, what they want. I wanted my parents' approval. I wanted my parents to love me. I wanted my family to approve of me and love me, and I never got it. I never got a blessing from them. I never got anything other than, rejection. That's basically what I got. This is broken. This was really broken off my life because after I found God, I mean, because he didn't find me. He knew where I was at all the time. But after I found him, I found out that I have his blessing regardless of how my parents felt about me. And so sometimes that can really help you to come out of that rejection is knowing that you have the blessing of God. That brings me to perceptions. See, your perceptions are how you see and how you see things, and it colors everything around you. Rejection is largely a matter of perception. When the root of rejection is established, it will cause you to perceive rejection where there really isn't any. But it really goes deeper than that, because it greatly affects how you perceive yourself and how you react to other people and in situations. It even colors how you perceive God and how you perceive that he feels about you. So, and when you're coming from, see, we talk a lot about coming from a mindset that is not in righteousness, about how when you don't know your righteousness, you're subject to the law. You look at things like that. Well, you know, a rejection, it's the same way. These messages here, they contain a great deal of my testimony. You know, all of them do. But, you know, I have to tell you that this is my perception of what happened to me. If you ask my brother or my sister or any of the other people involved, they're going to have their own perceptions of what our childhood was. And that may or may not agree with what I say. But this was my perception of what happened to me. Everybody's testimony is their perception. Amen. So when your perception comes from a shame-based root of rejection, nothing in your life is going to measure up to anybody, to anything. A root of rejection is built on situations that have happened to you. But you know what the bottom line of these situations are? It's people. The bottom line is people. And God told me when I first started teaching this subject that he said, when a root of rejection develops in your life, you often get to a place where you do things that cause you to be rejected, not intentionally, but subconsciously, in order to have the rejection happen in your timing instead of as a devastating surprise. So rejected people actually cause themselves to be rejected more because they're so afraid of being hurt, so afraid of that rejection, that they are willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that other shoe drops in their timing instead of as a surprise. Amen. People dealing with rejection often invite more rejection based on their behaviors and mindsets. I mean, you invite that. Those familiar spirits, they flock. You know, when you're acting in rejection, I can guarantee you the devil is going to send every single rejection devil your way to make sure that you stay there. You know, and that's I have to fight that. I mean, I gave the testimony last week the week before last about how I felt rejected by Pastor Jack. He didn't do anything, but he said something that hit across one of these bruises that I still had in my heart. And I felt rejected by him. It was so far from the truth, you know, but because he hit on that bruise, my perception of what actually happened and what said was colored by that bruise that he hit on. Because the pain of rejection is so great, we often build walls around us to ensure that we don't get hurt again. And this is one of the main defenses of rejection. Walls are actually thought patterns and behaviors that keep people at bay. They keep people away from you. These walls keep people out, but you know, they also keep God out. And we're trying to protect ourselves instead of letting God protect us. And we get in his way and we don't allow him to act in situations in our life. Because, you know, we have Psalm 91, you know, he gives his angels charge of us to keep us in all our ways. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We're not supposed to go after other people. But as long as we're trying to protect ourselves, we do not give God the open door to come and take care of any of the situations that are happening to us. Amen. And that brought us to the other rejection patterns that was brought out in this book. And she does not pay me for these commercials, but I'm telling you, this book will change your life. It's so small. You can read it in a night and you'll come away so free. Either that or you'll cry for 3 days like I did and then get free after that because you see yourself in it, okay? Yeah. Okay, so the other rejection patterns in the book are like pretense. And this is where, this is the you can't hurt me because I don't care facade. You know, you set up this wall that says, I don't care. I don't care. Oh, that's fine. I don't care. And honestly, in your heart, you do care. You know, and you're hurting inside. But on the outside, you got your face set. It's like, I don't care. Self-defense, this is where you try to defend yourself with anger because you're trying to deflect the pain of rejection by getting mad and trying to hurt the other person more than they are hurting you. See, and that, I mean, and that will deflect some of the pain that you're feeling. This is also where you sit someone down who hurt you and correct them and teach them how to treat you so that they won't hurt you again. You know, you're going to let them know what you need to not be rejected. So you're going to make sure that this is how they treat you. There was also the verbal defense. And this is where a person can't be wrong and who will argue with you in order to convince you that they are right. For a rejected person, a person acting in rejection, being wrong actually brings more rejection, even if it's just from themselves. God told me one time when I was dealing with somebody like that, he basically said, so now you know how other people feel. Because I always had to be right. I couldn't take the chance of being rejected because I was wrong or to say I was wrong. It took me a long time to get out of denial and say, okay, you know, I messed up on that or, you know, I was wrong about that. It took a long time. And buying protection is the last one. And this is where you try to buy acceptance after you've made a mistake. It's an over-the-top reaction that can actually make the other person feel uncomfortable and suffocated. So you make a mistake and you don't want that person to reject you. So you go buy them something like I can't even think of an example, but you buy them something that is way over and above what the relationship warrants. Cause like if it's somebody at work, you know, and a simple I'm sorry will actually work because if you're in covenant with that person, when you say I'm sorry and you mean it, then it's done. It's over with. You've repented of it. Amen. But you go and try to buy their acceptance because you want them not to reject you. You know, I believe me, I made a lot of mistakes. And I've had to learn to just flat out say, I'm sorry. No excuses. No, you know, just say, I'm sorry. Either whether it's, I'm sorry that you took it that way or I'm actually sorry that I did it. You know, sometimes it's their perception. Amen. But you don't want to get into the point of suffocating people by making them feel uncomfortable because you don't want to be rejected by them. But that's a protection. That's a rejection protection. Now that brings us to the last rejection protection behavior. And that's the inner vow. Now I wanted to spend some time on this. Go to Luke 6. While I operated in all the other rejection protection patterns, I was the queen of the inner vow. Okay? That was my main thing. Because of my personality, because I have a prophetic personality, and things are pretty much black and white, when I make up my mind for something, it's done. So when I had when I would establish an inner vow in my life, I stayed on that inner vow. There was no going back, there was no change in my mind, and I did this a lot. In Luke 6, starting at verse 41, it says, and why beholdest thou the mote in that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam that is in thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull the mote that is in thy, pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Amen. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For the thorns of men do not gather figs, nor the bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Inner vows are the promises that we make to ourselves in order to protect ourselves, such as, nobody will ever hurt me like that again. When I get out of this situation, no one will ever push me around like that again. I will never let anyone get close enough to me to hurt me like that again. Here's one for the teenagers. I'm going to run my own life from now on, and no one will ever tell me what to do again. And that sets up a rebellion in a teenager when they have an inner vow like that, because guess what? You will always have somebody telling you what to do, whether it's your boss or your landlord or, you know, you will, your teachers at school, you will always have people tell you what to do. So, and then if all of those people aren't telling you what to do, God's going to be telling you what to do. There's a singer, Georgian Banoff. He's from one of the communist countries. I went to see him one time. I really love him. And he said he never had a free day. He said because first his parents had control, then the communists had control. So just when he thought that he escaped from the communists, he got born again, and now God has control. So there's never going to be a time in your life that you don't have someone telling you what to do. Amen? These inner vows, they produce the corrupt fruit talked about in the scripture that we just read, because these promises are acted on and become so much a part of us that eventually we don't remember why we're acting and reacting in certain ways. It's like our confessions. We talk a lot about confessions in here. In fact, we have a confession card back there on overcoming rejection. So you can, you know, read the scriptures, confess them, can get them from here to here so that they become part of you. Because we speak and act on the word over and over until we get it like that, till we get it into our heart. Well, we speak and act on these inner vows until they go from our head to our heart. And when they get in our heart, that's corrupt fruit. And out of your mouth will come, out of your mouth, out of the treasure of your heart, your mouth will speak the fruit of these inner vows. Amen. Proverbs 23:7 says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you know, it takes the Holy Spirit to point out the inner vows and the word to overcome them. I had so many inner vows in my life. Like for instance, because my marriage was such a disaster and I married who I didn't really need to marry, I will never be dependent on a man again. Never. I will never let people close to me so that they can hurt me again. I never let family. I had an inner vow about my family, and it was my goal in life never to be around my extended family again, ever, any of them. And I was able to, and 1975 was when I started that vow, and I was able to do it all the way up till my mother died, which, you know, that's a long time to act on an inner vow, but I had it. And I didn't even realize that it was an inner vow until my mother died, and then God started dealing with me on it. But I'll get into that a little bit later. I was determined to make my parents and everyone else around me love me unconditionally by these inner vows. Because, well, for example, I gave the testimony about my father telling me because he didn't like the way that my car looked, and it embarrassed him that he wouldn't even want to know me if he didn't have to. You know, that talk about ultimate rejection from a parent, that they don't even want to know you and they're your kid, you're their kid. And that's one of the reasons I actually have such a hard time with the condition of my car, because I wanted to put him in the position of having to either choose me over the embarrassment of it. You know, I wanted him to choose me. And you know, by the way, let me just tell you, it never happened. He never chose me. Never. And he, to this day, I'm 55 years old. He's never chose me over things like that, over anything. You know, he doesn't like how much I weigh. He doesn't like the fact that I don't wear makeup a lot. He doesn't really like the way I look. He doesn't like the way I wear my hair. He doesn't like the way I keep my house. He doesn't, you know. And I've had to deal with that. One of the things that I had to do is I had to determine what were the inner vows and what was my personality that God gave me. So I had to let the Holy Spirit point these out to me. I'm not a neat person by nature. It was made worse by the inner vows, but I'm just not. There's just some people who aren't. I mean, I got clutter that follows me all over the place. I have to purpose not to have clutter. Okay. Instead of, some people are just, I mean, my friend Rhonda from Lexington, I went to her house one day and I never drop in on anybody. And I dropped in on her that day though. She said, "Oh, my house is such a mess." And I went in and I'm thinking, really? Please don't drop in on me. Because her house was like spotless, But because she hadn't vacuumed in 2 days, or cleaned the bathroom in 2 days, I'm like, wow. So, some people are just like that by nature. A lot of it is that I was not taught to be that way. A lot of it's learned behavior. We cleaned house by getting up every other Saturday when my dad got mad and he dumped all the silverware out of the drawer and just, made everybody get up and clean. That's how we clean house because my mother was drunk all the time, so it never got done. So my inner vow was, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to do this. Another inner vow I had was that my dad worked all the time. He worked at home. He worked at work. He worked all the time. And I said, I'm never going to do that. Well, I ended up with 2 jobs. I ended up working all the time anyway. A lot of good that inner vow did me, but I still tried. I mean, I still had an inner vow like that. And one of the reasons why my house is not clean is because when I go home, I don't want to work. God's pointed these inner vows out to me. And some of them I'm still working on. All right. And, like I said, one of the recent ones is the fact that the Holy Spirit pointed out to me that I had to face in order to overcome it was I had to determine I was never going back to where I grew up because my childhood was so painful and the people around me, even my friends, it was so painful for me to go back. I said, I'm never going back. And I didn't. And I was never going to be around my extended family because they had hurt me so badly. And I didn't. I think the last time I saw the majority of my extended family was in 1975 when I had a grandmother and a grandfather die. I was 17 years old. After that, I turned 18 and I never went back because I didn't want to be around them because it hurt me too badly to be around them. I had a lot of people who knew what was going on in my house and did nothing. Didn't step in and try to change it or help me or anything like that. I didn't want to be around those people anymore. I just walked away. And when I walked away, based on my personality of perceiver, I walked away. And I said, I am never going back. I held that up until my mother died last April. And I did everything that I could do not to have to go back to Michigan and go to that funeral. I even told God I wanted to be sick. I said, devil, make me sick. I don't want to go. Well, of course that didn't happen because, I'm serious. I wanted out of that funeral. I did not want to go back and look at these people because it was too painful for me. So, my dad's perception of me, where he doesn't like the way I look. It was hard. But I had to go because God basically made me go. He would not give me an out, even though I put myself up there for one. I told my brother, I said, if I could figure out a way to get out of this, I would not be coming. And he goes, I know, but you got to come. So he wasn't even on my side. But that wasn't rejection. That was just wisdom. He needed all the help he could get. But I did. Okay, I went and I did go. And what I found out? Was that a lot of this stuff was perceptions and it was in the past and it was over. The hurt that I thought I was going to experience when I went back was not there. I found out that even like one of the parents that I thought detested me really didn't. Because I was friends with all of her daughters. She had like 5 daughters. And I was really friends with her oldest daughter. And then, all the other ones were younger, but I knew them all. And she told me, she said, She said something about me being a pastor now, and I said, yeah, could you ever imagine that? She said, you know, I don't know, because I always thought you were really nice to me. Well, I never, you know, my perception was so colored by what was going on in my life and by that rejection, I never knew she liked me. So I you know, hooked up with her daughters again and talked. My dad had a couple, his sisters, he has two sisters, and one of his brothers came to the funeral. Oh my goodness, I didn't even want to go there. When I left my husband, I left because I was pregnant. He wanted me to get an abortion, and he threatened to take my son away from me. And I'm like, I'm out of here. You know, like I said, one of those, you know, when I make a decision, I do it. So I decided to go to Alabama because I couldn't go to my parents because my mom was drunk all the time, and she would tell my husband where I was at. And I was really kind of afraid of him. I had to get away. So I was driving to Alabama, and my uncle, who I thought was on my side, lived about halfway between Michigan and Alabama, and I called him and said, can I come and stay at your house overnight? And he said, okay. I didn't go, and I couldn't figure out how come I didn't go, but I just kind of drove past and never even thought about it again, drove all the way straight through to Alabama, and I found out later that it was actually God, because they had called my husband and told him that I was going to be there. Okay, now this is the man who, when he reported me missing, the police asked if there were any guns in the house because of the way that he reported me missing. So they said, do you have any guns in the house? And he said, yes. And then, you know, and then the guns disappeared. So, you know, because they actually had some concerns about him having, you know, about the way that he reported me missing. So when I found out that that's what my uncle did, well, I wasn't saved then at all, and I definitely was not sanctified. I scared the heck out of his wife because of what I said to her. And my inner vow was, I will never be around you people again. And you know what? He was at this funeral. And I had to face that. I had to actually face this inner vow. And we actually talked. I mean, now, you know what? I had forgiven him a long time ago because I had to go through and actually forgive people. But, you know, just forgiving people doesn't mean that you set yourself up to be kicked by them again. We are not doormats, okay? I forgave him a long time ago. I forgave everybody in my family, but I just did not want these people in my life at all because I still had this perception of the pain that it caused me to have them in my life. But we talked, you know? My brother, he actually was a little concerned when he saw us over there talking because he knew the last time I talked to him, okay? He knew of these things. And, but it worked out okay. And I kind of hooked up with my aunt, both of my aunts who are Christians. You know, they've been Christians a lot longer than me. And they, you know, gave me the test about what do you believe and all this kind of stuff, you know, just to see I was on the right track. And they decided I was. And, you know, so, I mean, it was actually, and these, you know, these girls that I hooked up with, I saw some of my brother's friends that I, you know, had went to school with their siblings. And, you know, it was actually kind of a pleasant, well, I mean, as pleasant as a funeral could be, but, you know, it was actually in my way better than what I thought. And had I not, had God not let me out of that, see, I would still be struggling with that. Because sometimes these inner vows, you have to face them and you have to say, okay, do I want to keep this vow? Or do I want to go by the word? You have to face them. And facing them is not fun. Because when you make those inner vows, you mean it. And when you act on those inner vows for 20 plus years, okay, they become part of who you are. It's like routing them out of your personality. And it's the devil. The devil sets you up for all of this, you know. So you have to route these things out. And that's what God is doing. When my son got married, my inner vow was I was never going to be around my ex-husband again. He cheated on me and, you know, he was abusive and all that stuff and all the stuff that happened. But my son was getting married and that was important to me. So, and his dad was coming out there. So I did what I needed to do. I faced that inner vow. I was around him. I even hosted him and his new wife, number 5, I believe, or 4, 5, something like that. At my son's house so my son could go on a little short honeymoon so that they would have a place to go, you know. So, I mean, and I was so successful at it that my son actually, when he said, you know, we're going to come down there in July in Kentucky and we want Dad and Faye to come. I said, no. He said, but you guys got along so well. And I said, you know, we did get along well. That's because we were on your turf. we're on my turf now. And that, you know, but I faced that bow and I'm not afraid. Yeah. He's not coming to my turf. I still have, you know, I have a bubble. All right. But I had to actually face being around him. It was the facing him that was the deal. Okay. And it got rid of the inner vow. Now, I still don't want the man around me. I mean, you know, but, you know, what can you say? Okay. Let me tell you this too. This is not like a recent divorce. Let me tell you. I was married in 1977. My divorce became final in 1982 because you can't get divorced when you're pregnant in Michigan. So I had to wait till Casey was 6 months old before I got a divorce. So it was March of 1982. That was when I was married to him. That was it. So, you know, we're not talking about recent, you know, I'm talking about things that I had, these inner vows, these things inside of me that I said, I am never going to do this again. I am never going to be around him. I am never going to be around those people from Michigan. I'm never going to, you know, that's how I lived my life, was on these inner vows. When I came here to Frankfurt, oh my goodness, I was in sad shape. And I've told this several times. People could not even touch me, physically touch me. I would stiffen like a board because I would not let anybody near me. And I was okay as long as you were out there. You know, and I could talk to you and I could function and stuff like that. Would you come start moving into my inner space? You know, I couldn't do it. So I had a lady in Frankfurt, Pastor Elizabeth Smither, who took me on as a project. And she moved into my inner space all the time, whether I liked it or not. And she kept hugging me, you know, and she kept telling me. And so eventually I stopped stiffening up. Okay, eventually she actually started getting to me. And that was actually the beginning of coming out of this root of rejection, was because of her. And then I found this book, and that was another, you know, Pastor Jack has been instrumental in helping me come out of this, because he has been there. I've been with him since 1995, since when he became associate pastor. I was going to Frankfurt, and I've been working with him off and on since 1995. So he was one of the ones that would help me. I remember one time he was talking about, you know, the devil coming in with isolation. It was when he was preaching on isolation, which is very much involved in rejection, you know, because you start isolating yourself. So one time I remember I was just getting hammered about him, about he didn't want to be around you. I mean, I was getting hammered. So I went and knocked on his door. He had an office there. He was the assistant pastor. And it was right after he first got there. And I just went and knocked on his door, and he answered his door. And I said, I just wanted to say hi. That's all. Well, he knew what was going on because, you know. And so we had went out evangelizing that night. We were in downtown Frankfurt, and then we were coming back to, you know, to share and everything before we quit us on a Friday night. So he comes out of his office when we get there, and he comes, okay, we have a whole sanctuary of empty chairs. There were only two of us in the sanctuary. He sits right next to me. I'm like, okay, you know, because that rejection that I thought that was going to happen to me from him had to be dealt with. See? And I didn't move either, by the way. I could have got up and moved all the way over. But you know what? Pastor Jack has been, and all of the deliverances, almost all the deliverances that I've had since I have been a Christian and been here in Kentucky, Pastor Jack has been a great part of. You know? And had I let that rejection settle in me to develop more of a root, see, I would have never gotten those deliverances. And a lot of times rejection from authority figures actually is against pastors, because a lot of people get hurt by pastors. Pastors are not perfect people. Okay. We have our issues, you know. I mean, I've been around Pastor Jack long enough to know that, you know, he's not perfect either. All you have to do is ask his kids. They'll tell you. But a lot of times people get hurt by pastors, and so they're afraid. They're afraid that that's going to happen again, and so they won't submit themselves to a pastor. And I really believe, you know, Pastor Jack preaches, you know, I mean, we preach here about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, about being called to a local church, about having a man of God over your life. And Pastor Jack does not tell you what to do. He won't tell you what to do. I have looked him in the face and said, please tell me what to do, and he won't do it. But he'll give me the word. Okay? And he will back me whatever decision I choose to make, even if it's the wrong one. Amen? But a lot of people won't even give him that chance because they have these inner vows and this root of rejection, and they're so afraid that he's going to tell them that they're doing something wrong, but they won't even submit themselves and let God tell them what they're doing right. I mean, I was thinking about that when I was getting this together this afternoon because, you know, in the beginning of the service, I don't like that we look more at what the devil's doing than what God's doing. We have to trust God enough to trust people. Amen. So that's the first step is trusting God, but you have to trust God enough to trust people. Anyway, I got through my mom's funeral and everything was okay. I don't hear from them again anymore, but, you know, at least we left it on a good note as opposed to a bad note, what it was before. You know, another part of building walls around you that works with these inner vows is to do things that keep people away. How much I weigh now started out as an inner vow to make sure that men would not be interested. Because I was so afraid of having, I mean, my parents' marriage was awful. My marriage was awful. I never was exposed to a marriage that was good. I mean, I look around here now and I see all these marriages and, you know, Grace and Aaron and Pastor Jack and Patty. I mean, I see these marriages, Robert and Alma. I see these marriages where people are working on it and they're good marriages. I was never exposed to that. So I determined that my picker was broken, which it still is broken, but I determined that it was broken. And so I determined that I didn't want to even have to be put in a position to where I had to pick somebody. And so I made sure that that wouldn't happen because, you know, men are visual. That's just the way it is. They like it when you're thin and wear makeup and stuff like that. They like their wives to look like that, okay? And that's fine. I don't have any, you know, problem with that. Or, you know, I mean, every man has a vision of what he wants his wife to look like, okay? No matter what it is, he has a vision of that. I wanted to make sure I was no vision. I wanted to make sure that I was nothing. And, you know, and the wearing makeup part, it wasn't that I stopped wearing it. It was that I never did wear it. I never had enough self-esteem in me to start something like that. So I would do for, you know, special occasions or whatever. But for the most part, I walked around and didn't wear makeup. I fought with my weight my whole entire life. I would not eat. I would go days without eating. So I would, you know, stay pretty thin that way. But I was also, you know, starving myself because I had this picture of what I would need to look like in order to not be rejected. I had this picture that was painted for me by the people in my life that said, this is what you need to look like in order not to be rejected. And I was trying to do that. When I got up and actually the root of rejection took place and this started overtaking my life, it was just like, forget all this, you know. I'm not even battling it anymore. And I stopped battling it. I wanted to make sure that if some guy was interested in me, he was going to be interested in me just the way that I am unconditionally, which is so wrong. I mean, you know, that really is wrong to put people in a position to either accept you or reject you. And that's what I was doing. And, it came from that root of rejection. I built up that wall and I said, you're going to love me unconditionally or you're not going to love me at all. That was the inner vow that started with my parents. You're going to love me unconditionally or you're not going to love me at all. And unfortunately, it didn't go the way that I wanted it. See, my housekeeping skills also started out as an inner vow, you know, about the work thing. But, you know, that's also an excuse not to have people visit and not to have people get too close to you. I'm not a drop-in kind of a person. I don't drop in on other people and I don't like to be dropped in on, you know. But, you know, if you call and say, I want to come over, you know, most of the time, well, sometimes my house will be clean enough for you to do that. Otherwise, you got to give me 5 days notice. All right. But that was part of keeping people at bay. That was part of keeping them having my space so that people could not get close enough to me to reject me. Because that hurt me because I was just, I mean, I survived life. I did not live life. I survived life and I was in emotional pain for the majority of it. All the way up until I got to Grace, and they started teaching me how to come out of that by the word, how to know what God felt about me and how to look at what God said before I looked at what anybody else said. Amen. Well, I just said that rejected people develop behaviors subconsciously that force other people into positions. You know, so, well, and here's another one. I was talking to somebody else today, and they, I can't remember who it was, but they have a child who is acting out in this. But a lot of times, rejected people will say, how far do I have to push you until you reject me too? See, and so you push people. You push their buttons. You push them away. You put them in positions where they have to say, you know, okay, we're in covenant, so I'm going to overlook this. But you should never put people in positions like that. But people dealing with rejection, that's what they do. They put people in positions that they should never be in to see if they're going to reject them too. You know, if the person leaves or decides that they don't want to deal with it, then okay, we found out now instead of later. You know, that's the whole view of it. That's the, you know, that's the I don't care facade. You know, going back to that. This is part of what God spoke to me when he said, you know, when the root of rejection develops in your life, you often get to a place where you do things that cause you to be rejected, not intentionally, but subconsciously, in order to have this rejection happen in your timing instead of as a devastating surprise. That right there is why. I lived my life waiting for the other shoe to drop. Because if someone was nice to me, I couldn't understand why they would be nice to me, because I had such a bad view of myself. I had such a rejected view, I couldn't understand. And so I waited for that other shoe to drop, for them to, you know, decide that they didn't want to be around me, whatever it was. That's how I lived. That's how I lived most of my relationships. So it really wasn't really relationships, you know. So it's the walls that go up. I was a master fortress builder. And I found out that when I kept people out, I kept God out. Because you know who God works through? People. And if you cannot trust God enough to trust people, then you're pretty much sunk. And that goes back to having pastors. That goes back to having friends. That goes back to being social. I mean, you know, personalities are taken into account, because, you know, with my personality, I don't have a lot of, I have, a, you know, real close friends, and I don't have to have a lot of people around me. I just don't with my personality. Some people are very, they're very social, and they have to have people around them all the time. And this kind of thing is actually worse on them, because their nature is to have people around them. See, which I'm not like that. So, I mean, it wasn't, you know, I could just pick up and leave. And that's exactly what I would do. When people started getting too close to me, or they started wanting a commitment out of me, or I started feeling the pressure of a relationship, you know what I would do? I would leave. I had a job to where I could have another job and be out of there in 2 weeks, because I was a computer contractor. I worked my way from Michigan to Kentucky to Oklahoma, several cities in Oklahoma, and back to Kentucky again, till I finally found Grace Ministries. I would just leave. I would be gone in 2 weeks and nobody would ever know where I was at. I never contacted anybody. I mean, and I had friends when I was out there, but I would just pick up and go. That was it. When I decided, I decided. And that was actually a vagabond spirit that was attached to this root of rejection. I got delivered from that. Pastor Jack, one day on Friday, we were at the Frankfort Church. He was preaching on a Friday night. They used to have this thing called the Outlaw Service. And so it was just a, you know, hour-long Bible study, and they would rotate the pastors. So I would run the sound on that, because I was like the junior sound person. So anytime anybody else didn't want to be there, you know, they'd assign me to do it. So I was there running the sound. And you know what? I was the only person there. Nobody else came. So Pastor Jack came out, and he looked and saw it was just me. And he said, I'll be back in a minute. So he goes back in his office. He comes back in 5 minutes and says, no, I'm supposed to preach this. I said, okay. He preached on a vagabond spirit about how Cain had a vagabond spirit, and he would just pick up and leave. He had no place to really settle, to plant roots and all that. Did a whole hour on this, and I answered the altar call. And, you know, I didn't know him. He didn't know me. He did not know that's the way I lived my life. But I was so driven by a root of rejection that I did not want anybody close to me, you know? So, you know, I mean, when I talked about my kids, about how this affected my kids on Sunday, they were raised a little bit better than I did, but I didn't have a parent. I didn't have any parenting, so I didn't know how to be a parent. My kids suffered a lot through it. I drug them every place I went. I was dragging two little kids along with me. I'd move every year. My whole life involved packing everything I owned in the beginning of the summer, moving it in the middle of the summer, and unpacking it at the end of the summer. And if I couldn't find somebody to move me, I just gave it all away and started all over. I don't know how many houses I decorated. People would come in and just take everything, and I would be gone. And the pressure to leave was being driven by this rejection, that I knew that these people were going to reject me, so I couldn't stay any longer. If they got to know me any better, they would reject me. So I'm going to switch gears a little bit here, because there are two major results of a root of rejection. Perfectionism and fear of man. And actually, fear of man is the same as fear of rejection. Perfectionism will paralyze you, because you can't move forward and do something if you have to be perfect at it. Sometimes you can't do anything at all because you can't do it perfectly. Perfectionism will actually paralyze you. I took great pains to make sure that nobody really knew me. That's also a works. I also had a works mentality. So if I can just do things perfect, then people and God will like me and accept me. That's what I felt. If I could do it perfect, you try to hide mistakes and not let people know that you're human. Okay. Only people. Yeah, and see the whole deal is that the only people who don't make mistakes are people who aren't doing anything. That's it. You know, you're gonna make mistakes. You're gonna screw up. I have plenty of those stories. I would try to, you know, to deny mistakes. If I didn't admit that I made a mistake, then nobody else knew it. Well, you know how stupid that is. But in my mindset, if I didn't admit that I made it, then, you know, nobody could see it. This is a fear of people seeing you as you really are. I was always trying to clean up the outside so that people wouldn't see what was on the inside. Well, unfortunately, the things on the inside always manifest on the outside, so you're always trying to clean up messes. Inner vows. All the inner vows that you have in your heart will manifest on the outside. They'll either come out your mouth, they'll come out your reactions, they'll come out in your actions. Perfectionist people take things personally. They really take it personally, and they look for signs of people not seeing that they're perfect. You know, when people would bring up something like that was a part of my personality that I considered less than perfect, I would be devastated on the inside, and I would always be watching for them to, you know, kick me out of their life or whatever, because to me, being less than perfect meant being rejected. In my household, when I grew up, you had to be perfect, because if you made a mistake that embarrassed people, then, you know, they didn't want you. You basically, they didn't want you around, you know, and they made sure that you knew it. And that's sad, actually, for kids. Fear of man and fear of rejection are actually basically the same. It includes a fear of losing approval, fear of being lonely because we are rejected, fear of being talked about, fear of being made fun of, fear of what other people think. You know, like I said Sunday, I still feel like I'm going into the principal's office sometimes when I go in to see Pastor Jack. Even after all these years, I still deal with that place in my heart that I'm, you know, God is really healing me of that. People with a root of rejection will bow to the pressures of the world and of man and not even know that they're doing it, because that behavior has become such a part of them, it becomes their default action. So I don't want to be rejected. I'm going to do what you want. You know, I don't want to be rejected. I'm going to go over here and do this. You know, fear of man, fear of being rejected. It's basically the same thing. Rejected people are both controlled and controllers. They are controlled by people because of fear of rejection. They do whatever the person tells them, especially if that person is someone with a great presence in their life, like an authority figure. The biggest problem I had was dealing with my parents, because I was very much controlled by my parents because I did not want to be rejected by them. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted their blessing. And even when I was up, I mean, finally started breaking off after my mother's drinking got to the point where I couldn't even handle it, even not living in the same house. I think when she fell and broke her face, which I'm not kidding, she actually broke her face. that was the beginning of actually starting to break some of this stuff off, because I wanted my parents' approval. And I think all kids, no matter how old you are, you want that blessing. Amen. Some people are masters at controlling, and that cycle is hard to break out of, because it takes the anointing and the power of the word. It was very hard for me to break out from underneath the control of my parents. The rejected person are controllers because they are trying to set their atmosphere in order not to get rejected. You know, the self-defense patterns that I talked about, you know, like the one about sitting people down and instructing them on how not to hurt you again. Okay. So you're actually being controlled on one side by fear of man and fear of rejection. So you're trying to control on this side so that it's a vicious circle. So that you don't have to do this, you try to do this. So you're actually being controlled and controlled, you know, controlling at the same time. Look at John 12. In verse 42 and 43, it says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Fear of man. Fear of being rejected. Amen. Look at Galatians 1. And in verse 10 it says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We're not supposed to have a man-pleasing spirit. We're supposed to have a God-pleasing spirit. Amen? People who are operating in rejection and with a root of rejection, they can't hardly manage that because they're so afraid of being rejected. It's all fear-based. And you know what? The devil, it's fear is from the devil. It's not from God. You know, this teaching is not about the events that led to the place in your life and that led to the place that I got in my life. But you know what it's about? It's about overcoming this place in your life. It's about putting it all aside and letting the Holy Spirit tell you what you need to do to stop it, to start something new, to get rid of these inner vows, to not act in these self-protection, to learn to trust God enough to trust people. Amen. That's what the point of all of this is. And I'm going to put my disclaimer in here again because I think it's so important. Don't draw people into your battle. When you're dealing with all of this stuff, unless you've done something to them that would actually, like you punched them in the nose or something like that, that actually warrants a apology, they don't have to know what you're going through. They don't have, you know, for the most part, most people won't even know that they've hurt you because it wasn't their intention to do it. They didn't do it on purpose, but you perceived it as something that hurt you, you know? And you know, like, I think I said this on Sunday, too. About 3 months ago, Pastor Jack did something that totally hurt my feelings so badly, it took me about 3 days to get over. But it wasn't him, it was me, when he hit up against that, you know? So I didn't go to him and say, "Guess what, you hurt my feelings." I didn't draw him into my battle. I went to God and said, "Tell me what is in me that caused me to react this way." You know, so he'll listen to this and he'll know that he did it now. But up until this point, he didn't really, up until Sunday, he didn't know he did it. Didn't tell anybody. Okay. Amen. So don't, you know, be careful with other people. Be careful with other people. Because it really doesn't matter what they did to hurt you. The point is that you take it to God and let God sort it all out. Amen. That you let God show you how to change you, instead of trying to change everybody else. Because you know what happens when you change the dynamic? If you're in a relationship, this is what I found out with my parents. When God was able to start changing the dynamic because he was changing me, my parents couldn't do what they were doing anymore because it changed the dynamic of our relationship. So I had to make sure that I let God change me instead of trying to change them. Now, my relationship with my parents was rocky up until the day my mother died, and my relationship with my dad is still rocky today. And I am not saying any of this stuff to disrespect him any at all. But, you know, it's how I got to where I am. It's how I got to the point of where God had, you know, was dealing with me. And I believe that there's a lot of people in this world that are like me, that have been so beat down by the devil from childhood and so steeped in rejection that they can't hardly even let God deal with them. And it's time for that to be broken off. Because, you know, the devil uses rejection to keep people from realizing and fully operating in their righteous nature. And it also to keep them from obeying God and moving forward into their gifts and calling. Okay? Because people suffering from rejection are so intent on protecting themselves from further rejection and failure that they refuse to get out of the boat and they stay in their safety zone. And you're never going to get anywhere with God as long as you're staying in a safety zone. Because at one time or another, God is going to require that you step out of the boat just like Peter and to try to walk on water. Not that you're going to, you know, succeed the first time. But God will require that you do that. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. The devil's goal is to keep this scripture from manifesting in your life. We have to invite God into our situations instead of trying to hide things and fix them ourselves. Because when we expose the devil, he has no power left. Anything that the light shines on has no power anymore. Because guess what? It's out in the open. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows my testimony pretty much now, so no sense in trying to hide it anymore. You know, I mean, and you all know I'm not perfect, so we're not even going to go there. But when you expose it to the light, the devil has no more power. He works in the hidden things. He works in places he can keep you in fear. You know, we often try to, you know, for fear of rejection, we often try to hide things so that other people won't know. And unfortunately, most of the time they know anyway. It was hard for God to use my testimony because I was in such fear of rejection because people would know that I wasn't perfect, which is really ridiculous because, you know, just think about it. You all know that anyway. So, I mean, you've all experienced the fact that not only do you know that, you've experienced the fact that I'm not perfect. So, you know, in my mind, though, I was raised in such a place of denial that my mother was an alcoholic for all those years, but as long as we didn't say it, then my dad assumed and nobody else knew and it could stay hidden, even though my, you know, can't hide something like that. But that's the way that I was raised, you know. Well, think about it. That's actually kind of ridiculous. The first thing you have to do is stop hiding. The second thing is that you have to accept that God loved, you know, I had to accept that God loved me. I had to work the word on God loving me. Amen. Third, I had to accept myself just the way that I was, to let God start sorting out what is actually part of my personality and what is part the devil tried to corrupt of my personality. Okay? And that takes the word and it takes the anointing. Fourth, I had to accept that other people like me. No, I'm not Sally Field, and I'm not going to stand up and say, you like me. But I had to accept that people liked me and that I could have friends and that people really wanted to be around me. I figured nobody wanted to be around me, and I made sure that they didn't have to be. I spent all of my time avoiding. I avoided people because I was sure they didn't want to be around me. I mean, that gets kind of tiring when you're avoiding, you know. Then they have to be walking on eggshells around you because you're avoiding them. You know, that doesn't work. Accepting that. One of the big things that I had to do was accept that Pastor Jack loved me as my pastor. Amen. Because that was a huge step. Because trusting God enough to trust Pastor Jack was a huge, huge step because of him being an authority. And I had been so hurt by the authorities in my life. I had to stop taking everything personal because, you know what, it's not always personal. Sometimes it is, but even then, who cares? And most things in your life are not personal. And I would get into these emotional, I mean, when I would take it personally, that's when my emotions would go haywire because I was taking it personally, you know. And the sixth thing I had to do was renew my mind to the word, you know, Romans 12:2, not being conformed to the world but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why I love butterflies so much, because they go into this cocoon and they come out these beautiful creatures, you know, that everybody loves to see. They go in ugly and they come out nice. And, you know, wanted. You know what I'm saying? You know, the bottom line is that I had to learn to trust God enough to trust other people. That was the beginning of getting delivered from this. But this book helped me a lot. And, I mean, if you really, I mean, you could read this, and she goes into more detail than what I've gone into, but I would not be where I am right now had this not been exposed and allowed God to work with me. And I think some of the later testimonies, I think, is because, you know, I want you to know that I, you know, it just peels off in layers, you know? I mean, I'm still having layers come up. And that's fine, because I'm not perfect, and I have other things, other places that I need to grow. Amen? And every single time if I go to God and say, show me what I need to do here, even if it's through tears, even if it's through, no matter what, and say, show me what I need to do here, He's going to take that layer away, and you're going to be stronger than what you were before. But without starting the process, root of rejection, you're not going to get anywhere. Amen? So I think that's it. Woohoo! I survived. No, you all survived. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for this time. I thank you that nobody leaves the same as when they came in. I thank you for your anointing, and I bind the root of rejection. I bind rejection off of every person in this place. And I thank you, Father, that we are free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed in the name of Jesus. So if you need special prayer, I'm up here.